Good morning, Foundry. As we worship together this morning, hear these words from the book of Isaiah, the 65th chapter, beginning in the 17th verse. For I am about to create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating. For I am about to create Jerusalem as a joy and its people as a delight. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and delight in my people. No more shall the sound of weeping be heard in it, or the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant that lives but a few days, or an old person who does not live out a lifetime. For one who dies at 100 years will be considered a youth, and one who falls short of 100 will be considered accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be offspring blessed by the Lord and their descendants as well. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, but the serpent, its food shall be dust. They shall not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Please rise as you are able as we sing 393 in the United Methodist hymnal, Spirit of the Living God. Please remain standing for a reading from the Gospel of Luke, the 21st chapter, beginning in the 5th verse. Let us hear what the Spirit is speaking among us. When some were speaking about the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God, he said, "As for those things you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." They asked him, "Teacher, when will this be, and what will be the sign that this is about to take place?" And he said, "Beware that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and 'the time is near.' Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end will not follow immediately." They said to them, then he said to them, "Nations will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and plagues, and there will be dreadful portents and great signs from heaven. But before all this occurs, they will arrest you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. This will give you an opportunity to testify. So make up your minds not to prepare your defense in advance, for I will give you words and a wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, by relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but not a hair on your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your souls." Hear what the Spirit is saying.
Let us pray. God, you're the solid rock upon which we stand, and we need that place to stand today. And I thank you that you are with us. I thank you that your word is among us. I thank you even for the challenging word from your gospel. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation upon that word might be acceptable to you, O God, as we, your people, seek to respond in this time and place in a way that honors you and is in line with your Christ, Jesus our Lord. Amen. begin today by telling my truth. This past week has been excruciatingly painful and difficult. In past presidential elections, my preferred candidate has lost plenty of times. That's not what this is about. What I'm dealing with grows out of the convictions of my faith and the contours of my experience. My faith and experience have raised concern and discomfort over the years about both Democrat and Republican candidates and administrations. But what is happening now, however, feels like a whole new category of concern. I'm not so naive as to have believed that a campaign fueled by fear and bullying and bold-faced racism, sexism, homophobia, xenophobia, and prejudice of every kind, I'm not so naive to have believed that a campaign like that couldn't win. But I was caught off guard by the depth of my reactions to the election results. Grief, rage, humiliation, the visceral sense of my own vulnerability as a woman and as a survivor of sexual assault, and painful awareness of the much greater vulnerability of my sisters and my brothers who are lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, black, brown, immigrants, undocumented, Muslim, disabled, poor. I haven't even begun to unravel my thoughts and feelings about the hypocrisy represented by the polling data related to those who call themselves Christian. Add to that deep worry about the safety of our planet and our relationship with nations around the world. I know full well that there are others who are having different reactions to this past week, who hold very, very different perspectives, many of which are not fueled completely by hate. I'm profoundly grateful that we live in a country in which the transfer of power is accomplished without violence. Something I pray that we as a nation never undermine or take for granted. But today, I feel I must begin with the truth of where I am. I'm anxious and fearful for people I love and for what may be in our collective future as a nation. In our gospel passage assigned for this day from Luke, those who heard Jesus must have felt the same way that I'm feeling today as Jesus predicts the destruction of the Jerusalem temple. The temple, you see, represented not only the center of religious and civic life, but it really represented the very presence of God. To destroy the temple would have been the worst possible devastation, the worst possible loss. unimaginable. For us to make deeper sense of this passage, it helps to understand that the author of Luke is writing around 15 years after Jerusalem was indeed sacked by Rome, around 70 of the Common Era. So that when Luke's version of this story that we heard this morning got into the hands of the early Christians, that story had already happened, including all that Jesus talks about and describes in the passage. Not one stone of the temple left upon another, nation against nation, arrests, persecutions, and betrayals. All of these things have occurred. The Romans have killed Jews. They've killed Christian Jews and have razed Jerusalem. Those holding the book of Luke for the first time are people who have suffered, who are suffering, who were persecuted for who they are, for what they believe. They're persecuted by those in power, reviled by family and friends, and some of them were even tortured and murdered. They were dangerous streets. These folk hearing this story for the first time know the story because it's their own story. It happened to them. Into the flow of that memory, into that pain, Jesus in the text throws a line saying that even victims, those who are overwhelmed by stronger forces, have the power to choose what they believe and how they will respond and to testify. Jesus says, this awful moment, this awful situation will give you an opportunity to testify. These are not words only pointing backward to those who've already stood firm in faith. These are words for those reading the story, those who are still suffering, still struggling, still being persecuted and facing trials and temptations. These words of Jesus are words for us today. Today, this gathered body and our nation as a whole is facing trials and temptations. There is suffering and struggle. There is division and demonization, anger and confusion, fear and deep uncertainty. I hear blame flowing in from every direction and out in every direction. Free roaming blame on the loose. Theories about what's going on in our country abound. The problem is described in terms of rural versus urban, white versus black, educated versus undereducated, establishment versus anti-establishment, rich versus poor. You see the common denominator? Versus. The problem, depending upon who is speaking, might be coastal elites, or immigrants, or evangelicals, or Muslims, or the media. The best I can tell, there is not just one problem, but rather a whole mess of deep seated and often interrelated issues that have contributed to our current situation. In this and every moment of deep division and struggle and pain, subtlety and nuance and the realities of history and complex intersections in human community are often lost as we cast about for some scapegoat for our own anxiety and fear and rage, free roaming blame. But friends, there is no quick fix. There is no one thing. Blaming someone will not bring transformation. This is not to say that there is nothing to be called out, renounced, and challenged. Because Lord knows Jesus didn't mince words with purveyors of injustice. Jesus never, however, acted with violence, with hatred, or deceit. He was angry at the death-dealing ways of empire. He was angry at the perversion of religious law. But Jesus' anger was fueled by his love for people, fueled by his desire that all people might know the liberating love and experience of life in God's kingdom. Jesus' anger was not an anger seeking a scapegoat, but rather that seeking reconciliation and mercy and justice. Jesus did not seek a scapegoat. Jesus became the scapegoat for all that the world wanted to do. You and I find ourselves in this complicated and volatile moment in our nation's history. We find ourselves gathered as a community who bear the name of Jesus the Christ. And Jesus speaks to us today saying, this moment gives you an opportunity to testify. What will your testimony be? How will you respond? How will you live? These are the questions that I have been wrestling with over these days. The challenge for me has been to feel what I feel, even as I try to keep perspective on the larger picture, to resist being pulled into polarized, absolutized scapegoating and blaming scenarios on the one hand, or to resist capitulation to any easy peace on the other. That struggle, when I feel like I feel, is real. But my simple grounding is this. I'm a Jesus follower. And that means I am called to love. I'm called to compassion. I'm called to forgiveness. I'm called to humility. I'm called to sacrificial solidarity with the most vulnerable. I'm called to nonviolent resistance to empire and to courageous renunciation of weaponized religion. I am called to mutual respect and reconciliation as I seek fulfillment of God's vision of a peaceable kingdom. In other words, I'm called to love God. I'm called to love each other and to change the world. Here at 16th and P Street Northwest, we find ourselves in the midst of a great struggle for the very heart and soul of our nation and of our church and of the whole Christian faith. This struggle is not new. This struggle did not begin last week or last year, but rather this struggle is the ongoing struggle in every age, in every generation, all over the world, the ongoing struggle for God's vision of love and mercy and peace with justice to appear on earth as it is in heaven. The struggle is not new, but this is our moment in the struggle. This is our stretch of that journey. This is our moment when Jesus reminds us this moment, this struggle provides an opportunity to testify. What will our testimony be? Love God. Love each other and change the world. This is our testimony. It will continue to be our testimony. Our testimony will be to follow Jesus who laid down his life for the sake of love and justice. Our testimony will be to continue to support policies and politicians that support the well-being of all people. Our testimony will be to challenge any policy, any politician that does harm. We will continue to proclaim, and I would say continue and strengthen, to proclaim and seek concrete ways to witness to the truth that Black lives matter. We will continue to embrace and to cherish lesbian and gay and bisexual and transgender and queer persons, families, and marriages. We will continue to advocate for the poor and the homeless, to feed the hungry, and to walk gently upon this planet. We'll continue to be Foundry and to do what we do, to do what we know we're called to do. But here's the thing. I believe this work will require even more from us in the years to come. Already dangerous streets will likely become more dangerous, not less. I pray I'm wrong. But we must not only be alert to emerging needs for care, for sanctuary, for support. We simply must be willing to stay in the struggle for the long haul. Jesus today speaks these words, "By your endurance, you gain your souls." Where does that endurance come from? Because I don't know about you, but I'm already tired. I mean, it's just been a few days since the election. I am tired. Some of you have been working this thing for years. You've got to be tired. Foundry Church has been at this work for 200 plus years. You've got to be tired. Where does the endurance come from to run this stretch of the road, which I believe is going to be a really challenging stretch? Where does the endurance come from? How do we find the energy and the will to persevere? How do we manage to keep perspective and to be wise and discerning when all the forces in the world want to make us revert to the reptilian brain of reactivity, fight or flight, scapegoating, and all the rest? How do we endure? How do we get through when grief wants to pull us down into the abyss and make us despair? The endurance we need is not something that we can find the strength for all by ourselves. We need one another. But friends, together, we hold on to each other. And that's good. But what's better is that God holds on to us. Because our help, our endurance, what we need, our help comes from the Lord. Our help comes from the Lord. If we lose our ability to trust in the promise of God's presence, God's goodness, God's faithfulness, then we are sure to fall into despair or worse. New every morning, we have to choose. We have to choose to trust. We have to choose to continue to offer ourselves to God's love, to receive God's love, to trust that God's vision of peace is more than a pipe dream, that the lions and the lambs and the hawks and the doves will not hurt or destroy, that justice will finally reign, that Holocaust of people and of creation will cease, that people will learn to love one another, and that the church will one day be the resurrected body of Christ and not just the crucified and broken body. We need new every morning to wake up and choose to trust that God's love has triumphed. And even when the empire strikes back and seems to be winning the day, we need to trust that God is the one in control, that God is the one who's going to take us there, that God cannot be put down, set down, or wiped out. New every morning is God's love, and every morning we have to wake up and choose to trust that our lives are part of God's life, and that God will give us grace in order not only to withstand the pains of life, but also to act, to testify to our faith and our hope and our love right in the midst, that God's grace will help us live our lives, that our lives might be concrete signs of the inbreaking of the reign of God on earth. New every morning, we must choose to follow Jesus. Towers and temples fall. Illusions crumble, empires come and go. Heaven and earth will pass away, says Jesus. But my words will not pass away. And the words of Jesus are this promise. And the promise is that God is with us. What endures is God. God's presence, God's word, God's promise, God's love. God is with us. Forces seen and unseen keep trying to run God off and stamp God out and break God down. They thought they had done it when they destroyed the temple. They thought they had done it when they hanged Jesus on the tree. But the love of God is stronger than every evil, every suffering, every death-dealing, destruction-seeking power. Everything else falls apart and passes away, but God is is indestructible and that God has our backs. And by God's amazing grace, by God's amazing grace at work in our lives, here and there and now and again, even we testify to the truth of God's love. Even though some people will call us fools, our hope draws us forward into a life that requires engagement in the struggle. A life not free from pain, uncertainty, and risk, but full of meaning, vitality, and love. And our hope is not in vain, because we know how the story ends. We know the story of the cross. Don't we know the story of the cross? Don't we see it all around us all the time? But we also know the story of Easter morning. Don't we know the story of Easter morning? Don't we see it around us all the time? Sunday's coming, friends. Easter is coming. We are an Easter people. So even now, an Easter people stands in this present moment in the struggle with hope, with love, with trust. Be brave. This will be a powerful testimony. We hold on to each other. But the eternal God who is our help holds on to us from age to age, even until all things are made new. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God.